Well, let's turn together now to our sermon text from Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, a chapter that I had initially anticipated I would preach through in one sermon, and it will turn out to be three sermons. Last Lord's Day, we looked at verses 1 through 4 as something of an introduction to the chapter as a whole, and I decided to isolate those verses. There's so much richness in the entire text, but to receive the richness of the text as a whole, you really need verses 1 through 4 deeply ingrained into your bones. And so that was basically the idea of last Lord's Day's sermon on the first four verses, to get the core of what the author is communicating to us in those first four verses woven into our spiritual DNA, so that now, as we return to the passage this Lord's Day, we're all the more ready to receive the subsequent riches that the text has for us. And we'll be looking at this text both this morning and this evening, and we'll be looking at it in two basic halves. Now, remember in the announcements I mentioned that there was an additional bulletin insert next to the bulletins this morning, the salmon one. Make sure you have that at hand. I'll be referring to it in the introduction of the sermon this morning. And then there's a quote on the other side of that we'll be reading at the conclusion of the sermon this morning. And it was of such a length that I wanted us to be able to lay eyes on it and track with it as I read it. But that won't come until the end of the sermon, so we'll not get ahead of ourselves. But you have two inserts. One is the sermon outline proper, that's the blue one, and then the other is a supplemental insert, that's the salmon-colored one, that we'll be referring to in the introduction. And hopefully the reason for all of that will become apparent as we dive into the text this morning. So let's turn to God's Word now. And we'll go ahead and read chapter 2 in its entirety. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. Let us hear now and let us make our ears attentive to wisdom and incline our hearts to understanding. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. So you will be delivered from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good, and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Please pray with me. Our God and our Father, have we not just read from your word that wisdom comes from your mouth? Knowledge and understanding comes from your word. You store up sound wisdom for the upright, and you are a shield to those who walk in integrity. You guard the paths of justice, and you watch over the way of your saints. And so may it be, Father, as we come to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that you pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of knowledge and of understanding, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. That as we pursue Christ, we might be conformed to his blessed image, from one degree of glory to another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My goal as we begin this morning is to ask some questions that are designed to get at and to highlight the importance and the significance of Proverbs chapter 2 for the Christian life. Everybody ready? Do you want to know God better than you presently do? Do you desire a more intimate and vibrant walk with Jesus Christ than you presently have? Is there some part of your life that you know is displeasing to God, and you desperately want to bring that area of struggle, along with the whole of your life, more into conformity with God's revealed will? Or, to put it more briefly, is there sin that you want to forsake? Psalm 23, is it your desire to walk in paths of righteousness for Jesus' sake, and so dwell in the house of the Lord forever? All of these questions are inextricably related to one another, aren't they? Such that actually a no to any one of them is a no to all of them. And a yes for any one of them is of necessity a yes to them all. If your answer then is no, then you are far from the kingdom of God, and you are under God's wrath, and the gospel calls you to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. But if your answer is yes, well, then I have a couple more questions for you. How would you describe your pursuit of these spiritual goals? Have you found that it is just the easiest thing in the world to walk intimately with Jesus Christ day by day by day? Have you found it the easiest thing in the world to forsake sin in every aspect of your life? I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that all of us who answered an enthusiastic yes to the first set of questions have also, in like manner, enthusiastically answered no to the second set of questions. Why is that? Well, it's because the life of faith is difficult in this present age. The pursuit of godliness is difficult. Inside of us and outside of us, in our hearts and in the world, there are enemies and there are obstacles and there are stumbling blocks that seek to derail our pursuit of Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning you're discouraged by it all. Maybe you're frustrated with the difficulty of the life of faith. Frustrated by the obstacles that confront you again and again as you seek to walk by faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, herein lies the importance and the significance of Proverbs chapter 2 for the Christian life. If you answered yes, exclamation point, to the first set of questions, and no, exclamation point, to the second set, Proverbs chapter 2 shows us the way forward. It doesn't promise to melt away the difficulties. It doesn't promise an easy road. But if we truly desire to know God and to know Jesus Christ, His Son, and if we truly desire to walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, Proverbs chapter 2 shows us the way forward and gives to us some beautiful promises from our God as we pursue His Son. Now, Proverbs chapter 2 does all of this in a rather remarkable way. The text itself, verses 1 through 22, has a very distinct literary structure, a very distinct architectural structure, we might say, that points us actually to a very high degree of conscious effort on the part of our author to very carefully and lovingly construct these verses and deliver them to us in the inspiration of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is highlighting the importance of this passage by giving it to us in such distinctive and attractive packaging. Go ahead and pull out that salmon-colored insert that I mentioned earlier. And we'll look over it briefly here at the outset of both the sermon this morning on the first half of this chapter and in anticipation of the sermon on the second half of this chapter tonight. There are two clear halves to our text, verses 1 through 11 and then verses 12 through 22. And each half, in turn, has three sections. And each of those three sections is the mirror image in length of its counterpart. In the first half, the three sections have respectively four verses, and then three verses. And then in the second half, four verses, and then three verses. The text as a whole is 22 verses long, which, if you're familiar with Hebrew, is the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And the connection with the Hebrew alphabet is confirmed by noticing that the first three sections all begin with the letter Aleph, the letter A. Now, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet representing the first half of the alphabet. And then the final three sections, verses 12 onward, each begin with the 12th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Lamed, or L, representing the second half of the Hebrew alphabet. And so there's this very definite structure by which the glorious truths of this chapter are communicated to us. Now that's all well and good and fun to notice, but our author does all of this, and I've brought us through all of this because this structure serves a purpose. He's not just being fancy for fancy's sake. Each one of those introductory words, beginning with Aleph in the first half and Lamed in the second, each one of them defines not only the literary structure of the passage, but also the logical flow of the passage as well. In other words, the visible poetic structure serves the internal logic of what Solomon is trying to communicate to us. One more little bit of literary analysis. Remember those six distinct sections, three in the first half and then three in the second half. Numbers 2 and 3, verses 5 through 11, are linked together by the same introductory word, Aleph, beginning with Aleph. And then Numbers 4 and 5, verses 12 through 19, likewise, are linked together by the same introductory word, that same Lamed word. And so what we're left with is four distinct sections. And Lord willing, as we move through these four sections, we'll see that Proverbs chapter 2 actually gives us a highly developed, profound, and rich theology of the Christian life. Look with me at the sermon title: An Anatomy of Sanctification and Perseverance. That's what we have here in Proverbs chapter 2. And those are the two halves of our text. First half, verses 1 through 11, an anatomy of sanctification. And then second half, verses 12 through 22, an anatomy of perseverance. And look with me at each of our four points, those four introductory words that form the logical flow of our text, verses 1 through 4, if, verses 5 through 8 and 9 through 11, then, verses 12 through 15 and 16 through 19, so that, and then verses 20 through 22, in order that. It's quite literally the Christian life from beginning to end. If, then, so that, and then finally, in order that. And again, we'll be looking at the first half of our text this morning, and then, Lord willing, the second half this evening. Each of our four points corresponding to each of these four sections that divide up Proverbs chapter 2. And so, may our Heavenly Father graciously and powerfully use this rich passage to set our lives aflame in the pursuit of His Son. Point number one, verses 1 through 4, a new path, the pursuit of wisdom. A new path, the pursuit of wisdom. And again, we spent the entire sermon last Lord's Day on these verses, and so we'll keep this first point short. What I want us to do is look back for a moment at a verse in chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32. What destroys the fool? Proverbs 1, verse 32, what destroys the fool? Isn't that interesting? All of us, I think, would readily admit that complacency maybe isn't the greatest character quality. But would we go so far as to say that it is the means by which the fool destroys himself? Because that's what Proverbs tells us. The complacency of fools destroys them. In other words, doing nothing is very much doing something. Ignoring foolishness is, by definition, encouraging foolishness. Twiddling your spiritual thumbs is inviting spiritual disaster, calling it down even on your own head. And so chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, come to us as the antidote to this spiritual complacency. Remember the intense action and desire described in these verses. This is the mirror opposite of foolish complacency. Receive, treasure up, make your ear attentive, incline your heart, call out, raise your voice, seek and search. Again, the active and passionate pursuit of the wisdom that is found in Christ alone. And as we begin now to move from the if of verses 1 through 4 to the then of verses 5 through 11, we need to carefully understand the connection that the author is making here. Is the connection this, that if I do enough, God will love me and be gracious to me? Is our text encouraging a meritorious pursuit that works to earn salvation? No, absolutely not. May it never be. The connection, rather, is this. God has loved me. God has saved me. And that love and that salvation now impels me to seek after Him with all of my might and strength. Not a meritorious frame of heart, but an enraptured frame of heart. Our text is not suggesting that we can earn salvation. Our text is suggesting that if we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, how can we not then respond by consecrating the whole of our lives to the continual seeking of His face? In other words, if we say, yes, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but then go on to say, but I'm not very interested in seeking Him, that actually proves we've never tasted and seen in the first place. Those who taste and see that the Lord is good cannot but desire more of Him. These verses are encouraging the heart posture that we see, for example, in Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. And the amazing thing, as we press forward into the rest of this glorious chapter, is that the Lord promises blessing upon blessing upon blessing to those who seek His face. He promises that He Himself will be the one who gives us the ability to seek Him in the first place, and then He Himself will be the one to graciously reward that seeking by showering blessings down upon our lives. Even as Paul says, showering down upon us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And that's what we see in the remaining verses of our text, the blessings that He showers down upon us when by faith we seek the grace and the glory of His Son. Which brings us now to point number 2, verses 5 through 11. First, a new path, the pursuit of wisdom, and now a new heart, the promise of wisdom. A new heart, the promise of wisdom. If we receive and treasure and listen and incline and cry out and seek and search, then what? Well, verse 5, then we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And remember back to the literary structure of this chapter. This second section has two distinct parts, two very distinct then statements, verses 5 through 8. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And then verses 9 through 11. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. Every good path. In other words, the pursuit of wisdom holds for us two beautiful promises that we see in verses 5 to 11. Verses 5 through 8, the promise of relationship. And then verses 9 through 11, the promise of righteousness. First of all, relationship. Read through these verses again with me. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Proverbs tells us that when we pursue Christ with all of our hearts, the first thing that will grow is our relationship with Him, the intimacy of that communion bond. And the connection between the ifs of verses 1 through 4 and the first then of verses 5 through 8, I think, is easy for us to understand. Think about it in purely human terms. Which of your human relationships are the strongest and the most intimate? Well, the ones that you put the most care and effort and energy into pursuing. That's just how it works, isn't it? The relationships we have that are the strongest, that are the most enduring, are the ones that we seek, the ones that we invest our lives in. How foolish of us and conceited of us, really, to think that our relationship with Christ will grow and flourish if we don't seek Him, if we care nothing for pursuing Him. If we don't seek that growth and invest in that growth. But again, when we do seek it, when we do invest the first fruits of our energy and our desire to the pursuit of Christ, what does He promise to us? Well, think of the promise to the church in Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The Lord Jesus promises great blessing to those who seek Him and pursue Him. But if you're busy making excuses, if you're busy taking care of X, Y, and Z, and you don't have time or energy left to pursue your relationship with Christ, then you won't know the full measure, the intimate glory of those promises. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And verses 6 through 8 then explain and unfold why relationship with the Lord must come first. because it is only in relationship with Him that we have any spiritual blessing at all. He gives wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He is our shield. He is our protector. Psalm 25, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. True wisdom has no independent existence. You can't go out into the world and find this abstract thing called true eternal spiritual wisdom. No matter how hard you seek it from others or how hard you seek it from within yourself, you'll never find it. Because true spiritual wisdom can only be found in relationship with Jesus Christ. True wisdom is knowing Jesus Christ, and knowing Jesus Christ is true wisdom. Whatever wisdom we think we have apart from the Lord Jesus is nothing but a mirage that will in due time show itself to be deception. Because true wisdom, again, is knowing Jesus Christ, and knowing Jesus Christ is true wisdom. Secondly now, first, relationship, verses 5 through 8, and secondly now, righteousness, verses 9 through 11, and let's read them together again. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. First, relationship, and second, righteousness. The Bible is very clear about this relationship, right? What happens when we seek an ever deeper communion with Jesus Christ? What is the Spirit doing in our hearts? He's making us to be more like our Savior. As we seek Jesus, the Spirit is increasingly fashioning our heart after His image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If we could sum up the essential dynamic of this second section of Proverbs chapter 2, we could do it this way. First of all, verses 5 through 8. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. And then verses 9 through 11. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. John chapter 15, relationship yields righteousness. Friendship with the Lord yields fruit to the Lord's glory. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And here in Proverbs 2, the essential issue is crystallized there in verse 10. Wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. By nature, we don't have wisdom in our hearts. And by nature, knowledge simply isn't pleasant to our souls. And here's the crux. No matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we huff and puff and labor and sweat, no matter how violently we bear down with all of our might. True wisdom remains outside of us, and true knowledge remains distasteful to our souls. What did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do what? Absolutely nothing. You cannot will knowledge into your heart. You cannot will your soul to find wisdom or knowledge pleasant. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. If you want wisdom, if you want righteousness, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you want that transformation of heart that makes knowledge pleasant to your soul, you will only find it in the path of faith. The path of humbly yielding your heart and your soul to Jesus Christ. And when you do that, the promise then is clear. Verse 9, you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good deed. Verse 10, wisdom will come into your heart, and you will find knowledge pleasant to your soul. And verse 11, which introduces us to the verses that we'll look at this evening, discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. So often, far too often, what do? We say that we want righteousness. We say that we want wisdom. We say that we want to grow in our love of God's law. All wonderful desires. But what do we neglect? We neglect that verses 1 through 4 and verses 5 through 8 come before verses 9 through 11 here in Proverbs chapter 2. Remember again, brothers and sisters, what are we given in the first half of our text? We're given the anatomy of sanctification. As believers in the Lord Jesus, filled with the Spirit of God, here are our marching orders. Here is what we must do. We must first seek the Lord Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Christian life is no sit back and enjoy the ride existence. The blessings of the covenant are so exceedingly glorious that they demand from us an active, committed response. We have been resurrected to new spiritual life, not to kick up our spiritual feet and twiddle our spiritual thumbs. We have been resurrected to new spiritual life to run with endurance the race that is set before us, laying aside every weight and the sin which clings so close, and fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And the promise of Proverbs 2 is that when we run this race with eyes fixed on Jesus, He will surely bless us and keep us and save us to the uttermost. He will bless us with relationship, and He will bless us with righteousness, with intimacy, and with image. Verses 5 through 8, again, relationship and intimacy. And then verses 9 through 11, righteousness, and that blessed image into which we are being conformed by the Spirit. I'd like us to close this morning by reading that quote together that I mentioned before the sermon. Words that have been long dear to my heart. The quote is a meditation by a long-dead believer on 2 Corinthians 3:18, a passage we read earlier in the sermon, and I think these words give to us in quite a remarkable way, a summarization of the way in which Proverbs chapter 2 comes to life for believers now in the New Covenant. When we read Proverbs chapter 2, and when we think about our relationship to Jesus Christ, how do we see these blessed truths come to life in our relationship with the Lord? Let's read this quote together, and we'll end with this. Thus it is with those who view Jesus, the King of Glory, in His beauty with open face. The rays of the heavenly Spirit, plentifully issuing from Him, pervade the inmost parts of the soul and conciliate to them a new vigor of spiritual life, to which the fixed contemplation of the Lord Jesus greatly contributes. The oftener a believer beholds Him in spirit, the more clearly he knows His perfections, of which His holiness is the ornament. The more clearly he knows them, the more ardently he loves them. The more ardently he loves them, the more like to them he desires to become. For love aspires after a likeness to the beloved. Nay, in love itself, there is already a great similitude, for God is love. Moreover, the more ardently he loves God, he will both the more frequently, the more willingly and attentively behold Him. And thus often running round that circle of beholding and loving, forever returning into itself, he gains by every act a new feature of this most glorious image. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we praise you that when you call us to pursue your Son, you are not calling us to some awful, arduous, oppressive task. You are calling us to do that which ought to be our greatest desire already to do. And so, Father, we pray that you would use your word from Proverbs chapter 2 this morning to set our hearts aflame in the pursuit of Jesus Christ, your Son. That as we pursue greater intimacy with Him, so the Spirit is fashioning our hearts after His image. Let us run round often. Let us run round often that circle of beholding and loving. That we would fix the eyes of our faith upon the Lord Jesus as we run this race that has been set before us. And so resting in Him and trusting in Him and believing in Him and seeking Him and pursuing Him, we rejoice that in Him we will receive all blessing and eternal glory itself. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.